So today we want to continue, and you know, the last few weeks we've talked about don't drift away. I think last week we might have shared about the apostasy, the falling away, and it's so prevalent of today, isn't it? I mean, if nothing else, I just look at the news and the Christian news and the things, and we see the things where just craziness, just like $5.6 million for a 30-second commercial. Crazy. But we find craziness in the world of the church and in the kingdom of God with things taking place. But so you can kind of go online if you like and listen to Don't Drift Away and last week, you know, the great falling away. But I'm still in 2 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to look at 13 to 17. And Paul is sharing with the folks there in Thessalonica about these things. And what I find in this, we went through the beginning of chapter 2 and talking about all of those things, the lawlessness and delusion. You know, you look at 2 Thessalonians 2:11 talks about, and God will send a strong delusional, and we spoke of that. And we all know that at times, because when we speak of some things in the natural, we talk, man, that's, have you ever thought of a coworker, or maybe even a, you know, brother or sister or whoever, like, man, you're delusional. What are you thinking of, you know? So we had that little talk and conversation last week. But when I get down into the verse 13, it starts off with the heading in my Bible says to stand fast. And then we hear that in God's word many times, don't we? When all else fails, do what? Stand. And if it continues to do, what does it continue to say? Stand. We find that through life. We find that through things that we will go through, that in God's word, he's just telling us that you need to stand. You need to stand. Even though things are falling apart, even though things don't make sense, even though you see these things happening, and it might cause you some apprehension. It might cause you to get a little anxiety and like, No, I'm going to stand, and I'm going to continue to stand. Now, we find in 2 Thessalonians where it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, he chose you for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here it is in 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to what? Your traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle or by letter, but to stand. Now, so we find out we need to stand fast. With the things especially of God in our lives and what his teachings have taught us, we need to stand fast. You need, individually, to stand fast in these teachings, don't you? We would find the definition of standing fast to be firm, to be fixed, to be settled in position. If we take God's word and allow it to get into our spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to visit and to teach and to help us in our spirit with the things of God, for Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come and do those things and lead us into all truth. But if we come and do that, we should remain firm. We should remain fixed. We should remain in a settled position with that of Christ. Are you in a settled position with what the Word of God is speaking about in all aspects of life? Or do you have doubts and apprehension and wondering if it really meant that or if it really is true or will that really happen? This is going to be a long process for you if we begin to waver, if we begin to drift. But I want you to learn to we need to stand fast. Now, the Bible talks about this. So what does the stand fast in the Lord mean? It's simply put, it means that you won't waver. It means that you know his promises and you don't lose sight of them. Has everybody here been given a promise? Yes. Our salvation. We got to go back to square one. Salvation. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior has put you into that level of, you know, where eternity, where you're going to spend. So we all know that promise, and don't lose sight of them. Now, in our salvation period, people and the things and the enemy will really like to tell you, well, if we don't stand firm, if we lose sight of these things, we will begin to wonder. It means that we know his promises and we don't lose sight of them. It means that in a trial or tribulation and sorrow, you know that you serve the all-sufficient God. God who is stronger than anything in this world. You've got to get that in your spirit. God is stronger than anything in this world. God is stronger than anything that you're going to come up against. We always think we can handle it. We always think we're strong. We always think we can, you know, hold it in, you know, and put on a good facade of going through something. And reality is just tearing us apart. But we got to stand. And we got to understand that I'm stronger not because of my strength, not because of my ability, but because of who? God. We serve an all-sufficient God. You serve an all-sufficient God. God is good for everything. Don't you believe that? Everything in your life, God is sufficient. He has it for you. God, who is stronger than anything in this world, he has overcome it. No weapon formed against you, it says, will what? Prosper. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. You got to remind the devil that sometimes. We have a lot of weapons comes against us, and we got to stand still, stand firm, stand strong, and not waver and say, no, my word of the word that the Lord has given me is what I can accomplish through this with him, that I'm going to stand. I look around here, and I pretty well know everybody at one time or another, and maybe even currently, you're going through a very difficult time. You've had a difficult time, you've come out of it, and I don't know what is a difficult time. It happens to be, it's almost like, you know, the beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Difficult time is in the eyes of the person that's having the difficult time. You hear somebody having a difficult time, and you hear that, and you go, well, it's not that bad. You know, I just heard this person is dealing with this particular health issue, or this person here just lost their job, and you're complaining because of this. But if I look at that in all context of what God is about, God is in each one of those areas. God will help you with that job. God will help you in those physical areas. Now, we can get into these things, and we are ourselves standing in prayer quite strong with a family here that has a family member going through some very serious health situations, and it just seems like it's this and this and this, and we have to continue to be firm and believing that God stands in our prayers, and we stand with God in those prayers, but God is going to ultimately, you know, he's in control. He's in control. He's in control of my life. He's in control of your life. He's in control of all of these things. Now, he gives us a will to do things, and that's usually when we go out of his control. We're out of control when we get away from him. And he will allow you to do that if that's what you want. But as we look at 2:13, when it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the very beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification or setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Paul has taught that salvation begins and ends with God. There is nothing that we can do on our own abilities or merit to save ourselves. And we've got to make sure that's known by everybody out there. We have a lot of misconceptions with that out there, don't we, in the world, where how do we get to heaven? How do I receive that eternity? How do I receive that promise? And so many times it's been told to them in error or by misjudgment or something to make it whatever that we'll all get there type of a thing, and we won't all get there for sure. Paul here is reminding the Thessalonian believers that they were chosen by God. You have been chosen by God. We are his creation. He has chosen us. Holiness is a process of our Christian growth through which the Holy Spirit makes us more like who? Christ. That's why it's important for the Holy Spirit to come in us and to help us and to nurture us and to grow us and to encourage us and for us to hear those things from God. Then it talks like in Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." As Christians, God is calling us to be more like Christ. I see that in the overall look of things and the things of our life now, that we're finding that the places that we thought we should see Christ and the reflections of Christ, the people should see what? The reflection of Christ in our lives individually as we go out and we meet them out on the street, meet them in our jobs, wherever we might be, wherever we go, the church goes, amen? You are the church, the earthen vessel, filled with the Spirit. We go out, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. But somewhere along the line, we are beginning to see these problems with finding Christ in where we think he should be. And it's not that Christ has left that place, but I think something has happened in their structure, individually, organizationally, whatever the case might be as we look at things. Of here again, talking about weeks back, drifting away, talking back a week or so about the apostasy and the great falling away, that many individuals did not stand firm on their firm, fixed, or settled position with that of Christ. They allowed some things to come in that the enemy would like to sow discord into, or potentially what-ifs, all of these things, that we pretty soon take ourselves away from what really we have, that steadfastness, that we should know that we know. But we begin entertaining other things in our thoughts. But anyway, it talks about that as Christians, God is calling us to be more like Christ. This will be a gradual, lifelong process that will be completed when we see Christ face to face. You know, as we grow in the things of God, we're growing daily. Are you growing daily with God? Do you see yourselves moving from this spot to this spot to this spot, maybe day by day, maybe week by week? I don't know what the time frame is. It's all different again. But do we see ourselves on a progressional increasing more of the things of God in our life? And what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? It's going to be different. But it's all going on that same focus. It's all on that same trajectory of being more Christ-like and allowing that to work in our lives. It's a gradual, lifelong process. I wonder sometimes when people get salvation and saved, whatever we want to call it, and things happen fast, and then things happen fast the other way, and they're in this back-and-forth wavering of things, that the enemy gets in there and begins to create some dissension, some doubts, and pretty soon they've lost what they'd begun to find with that of Christ. But we got to let them know. I need to know. You need to know. We need to remind each other, you know what? This is a gradual developing work in progress. Don't look at me now and say, you are perfect. Because I am not perfect. But I'm hoping to become that, and I will not become perfect. You will not become perfect until we do what? See Christ eye to eye when we are called home and stand before God. Until that time, we've got things that we're dealing with, things that we're having to process, things that we've got to decide upon ourselves to stay away from or to go to, whatever the case might be. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." We shall be like him. I know that song, but I'd love to hear it all the way through now. "For we shall see him as he is." New Living says this, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Even in our walk today in our particular lives, we already know this, and I believe you'll agree with me, that everything in your walk of destiny that God has not been revealed to you right now. We don't even, do you know what the future holds for you in the things of God 6 months out, or what God may ask you to do next week or next Friday or 5 years from now? No. But I know that if I stay on where he has me on this, if this is the path that I need to be on, that I know eventually it'll come, won't it? Eventually it'll come as he prepares me for that destiny at that level of time to prepare me for those works. And he will grow us and nurture us and love us and comfort us and love us and comfort us and love us and comfort us all through different adversities in our life if we remain standing firm in him, to know that I'm dealing with this situation, but it's not going to claim who I am. For I'm a child of God. I'm the head, not the tail. Those type things, you know. Yes, I might in this particular time of my life feel like the tail. Anybody here feel like a tail now and then, you know? But I tell you what, when you start feeling like a tail, you better go, I'm not the tail. By golly, his word says, I'm the head and shall not. I'm the You gotta tell yourself. You got to encourage yourself. And you're not encouraging yourself with words that you come up with. You are encouraging yourself with words that God has said about you. And as we begin to use those words that God says who we are in Christ, we begin to feel that built-up energy. We begin to feel something that's boiling inside. Amen? And it's boiling inside. The Word is boiling. The Spirit is boiling. God is speaking to us. And all of a sudden, we see something. We hear something. We know something. We come to that point, and whatever I'm going to do, when all else fails, stand. But what about, no, stand. Well, but what about this? No, stand. In a Christian's life, it's kind of crazy, but in a Christian's life, the greatest thing is dying and going to heaven. It's kind of crazy to think about that. But that's our eternity. And it's not truly that I want to go there today or tomorrow or any time within the next 50 years. But ultimately, when we have that within us, it's like, you know what? So what? You know, if this happens, glory is prepared for me. Whatever that case might be, but we have got to begin to look at these things as what? That of the eyes of Christ. Christ was upon this earth for 30 years, in his ministry 3 years, and very young man to be hung on the cross at 33 or thereabouts, but he fulfilled what he had to fulfill for the things what God wanted to do through him. That's the thing, though, when we begin to see upon individuals here going through situations, my prayer above everything else is, Lord, You created them with a what? Destiny. Everyone that is born has a destiny that God has set before they were even formed in their mother's womb. He knew where he wanted them to go. Hopefully, prayerfully, by God's grace and mercy, they will get there. And many of them do, but some don't, do they? But as we pray those things in people, it's like, Lord, I just pray for their healing. But Lord, above everything else, I want, if they have not fulfilled the destiny that you have for them, grant them that extended time to accomplish that. Come against the wiles of the devil trying to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy that life. Give them life and more, not, you know, we think about it, well, Jesus came not to give life, but more abundantly, you know. But abundant life is to fulfill the call that you have upon that child of God. Hallelujah. But when we go through all of these times and prayers and wonderings and doubts and suspicions of this and that, our mind starts going, we got to go back and say, but Lord, your word says to stand. Now, those are things in the physical. I'm wanting to talk about things here, talking about how we stand firm, fixed, in a settled position. We need to have that fixed stand in a fixed position of the things of God in our life and what God's Word calls good and bad. And you've got to get away from what the world is beginning to change from what is bad, they're calling good, because his word says, oh, there's a time coming when they will call what is good, bad, and what is bad, good. It happens every day. It's always been happening that way, but it's just here again in our times that we're living, and we got a lot of media, we got a lot of things that we can see, and it comes instantly to us, that it's now, it's like it hits your screen on your phone or your TV or your whatever, update stuff. You look at that and go, that is so far from God. That is not what God calls good. And what you're calling good is not what God calls good. There's something wrong with this message. Well, I'm going to tell you, the message that is being sent by the world is the wrong message. And the message that is being sent by the world is being sent by the God of this world. Amen. Well, yeah, I don't want to amen the devil, but he is. And by the God of this world, the devil, trying to, whatever he can do, to pull people out of the things of what they've been taught of the kingdom of God. Why God's word says so blatantly, stand fast. Paul sharing this, we are bound to give thanks. Then we get down to 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word, by letter, by epistle. You've got to stand firm to those things that are from God and not what man has destroyed, not what man has taken and changed and rechanged the verbiage in a scripture, or left one or two words out, or they only take one or two verses that sound good for everything and everything else is not what you want to read. You've got to take the full gospel, the full message of God. There is so much in the boundary, in the balance out there in our churches, that I'm just tired of seeing churches being hoodwinked. You know, we remember years back in Ghana, was it, in Jim Jones era, and the Kool-Aid deal, and how could you talk that many people to drink this stuff and say, here, drink this, we need to die. He was able to coerce, trying to change their minds, and they believed everything he had. We have a lot of people, good churches, bad, whatever, but there's a lot of people out here in God's kingdom, we thought, but they're being given Kool-Aid to drink. And it's here, just take a little sip. We can just change our values a little bit this way. We'll make it more palatable for those that come in, and we need this, we need that. We want to make them that everything's going to be okay. We want to be a happy place. I want to be a happy place. I like the joy of the Lord. We will laugh. We will have fun with God. But we also know that you got to preach the word. You got to stand on the word. You can't change the word. You can't adjust the word. You can't decide that this word doesn't belong to me. It belongs to them, and I'm not going to follow it, and this and that, blah, blah, blah. We're going to pick and choose. You know, it's kind of like... What was that game other than a puzzle? Remember that little game, a little cube? Not Rubik's Cube. Is that the numbers where you had to slide these tiles around to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, put them in order, and you had to just rearrange everything to get them to finally line up? We have that here in God's Word. We have it. There is no puzzle. The puzzle's been already completed. It tells you how to move your pieces. But we're not following that now. Some of us are beginning to take these pieces, and they're moving this tile down here and moving this up here and moving that over there, and they're taking God's word and they're just kind of putting it on different lines and different areas in that whole thing. And then for them to read it, it makes sense. But for a child of God to read it, I'd be looking at it and I would say, these words are out of place. These numbers are out of place. It always goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You got 1, 5, 3, 9, 8, 7, 8, 1, 10. What? Man is very good at being used by the devil, because also man can be very good at being used by God. Choose this day who you will serve. And so we have allowed the devil these things to take place. And we find that we have got just a mishmash of things going on out here. And it's going to continue to be that way. It continues because the word says so. And so it'll go that way. But just because the world is going that way, does that mean that you need to go that way? Does that mean that even our church needs to go that way, because five other churches in our community are doing this, and it seems like, look at this, they seem like they're all positive. Why aren't we going that way? It could be because it's the wrong way. It's the wrong way. You know? And we are not perfect. Harvester's Church is not perfect. We are learning. Remember when I talked about we're gradually and developing day by day, issue by thing, issue, growth by growth. These are all building blocks even for us as a church. But we have to look at some of the things of the past, the present. Where's the future lie in these things? And we got to learn. I've always said this. Yeah, and it's, you know, you might make a mistake, but if you've learned by your mistake, then it was a good thing to a point. I mean, you know, and keep it in parameters of things. But I mean, if you've learned something by that, it's good. If you learn that, I'll never do that again. Well, that was a good life lesson. See, we're all on life's journey. We're all going through life's lessons. We're all having to learn things. And don't allow the world to teach you life lessons. Let the scriptures, let God teach you life lessons of what it's going to take to get through this world in a hard time at places or whatever the case might be. But God will always provide. God will be there. God is going to sustain us. Amen. And worthy. Worthy is to do what is right. Let's just look at the word. To be worthy of this is to do what is right and good as Christ would. You have to believe that we're not perfect yet, but we're moving in the right direction. Amen. At least we're moving in the right direction. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 15, we've already covered that quite a bit. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions which are taught by word or by epistle. New Living says this, with all of these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, keep a strong grip. Okay? Keep a strong grip on the teachings that we have passed on to you, both in person and by letter. We need to hold on to the things that you've been taught, amen? The things that, you know, that our parents have taught us, the things that through just in growing up in school, and there's been some wonderful things that we've been taught in school and in the life and life skills and the things. Hold on to those things because that's what you're going to need to go through this life. We need to do the same thing. We need to hold on to the teachings that have been passed down and taught to us. In 2:15, Paul knew that the Thessalonians would be facing pressure coming from persecutions. Are there persecutions today? Just saw in the news this week sometime back, I don't know where, somewhere in Africa area, I don't know Africa, but Africa's a big country with other countries in it, I guess, where a pastor was beheaded, a Christian pastor was beheaded. That's pretty extreme persecution, but those things are happening. But he is saying this to the Thessalonians that, you know, pressure is going to come. Persecution is going to be here. He even goes on to say, false teachers. He's talking about this and letting them know, false teachers are coming, are here. They're already here. The Antichrist, it says in God's word already, he's already here. You know, well, the Antichrist, the devil, that's speaking of like he's already here. It's like, well, wait a minute, if he's already here, he's supposed to be one that leads all these things. And if he's already present with when Jesus just left or back in that, it's like, well, he's not that gonna, he can't be 5,000 years old or whatever it is, you know, by the time he comes. No, but the Antichrist is already in the world. The devil is already here working through people in different generations. The 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, whatever the case is. He's using people that he can get into, and that's how the Antichrist continues to go. And there's supposed to be a major one out there that's going to bring peace and everything to the world and all that. But anyway, that's getting past that. But it says, false teachers. The pressures are coming. Persecution. False teachers. Worldliness. Worldliness is coming to a church near you. Wow. Apathy. Apathy. You get to the point where apathy, there's no feeling or emotion anymore. You're just sitting there. Where is your apathy? Oh, well, I'm apathy, you know. Just lack of feeling or emotion, a lack of interest or concern. Do we as churches show less concern then? Because, oh, well, this is happening. That's apathy. Oh, well. You know, we get to that apathy. Oh, well, it says that, you know, the world's going to end and, you know, Christ is coming back and there's going to be, you know, tribulations and whatnot. Oh, well, I'm not going to do a whole lot. The church is going down, you know, in a handbasket and things are falling apart. Oh, well, I'll just keep myself close to God, you know. At least I know when I go, I'm going to go to heaven, you know. We get into, we become so apathetic that we don't do nothing. We just sit by, and pretty soon it's just like, oh, well. It's like that frog in the water and turned it on hot, and the frog just sits there thinking like, ah, feels like a nice sauna. Ooh, all of a sudden, hey, there's bubbles coming out of here. You know, it's just like we have a lack of interest. We no longer are concerned. We need to be concerned with the churches. We need to be concerned with moral values of a nation that we're in. We need to be concerned that things are crazy out there, but I'm going to stand with God. I'm going to keep prayer. I'm going to pray for my government day in and day out, or when they're going through a very trying time, that, Lord, your hand prevail. Lord, your direction prevail. Lord, bring salvation upon those in leadership. Let them have a come to Jesus time, you know. Let them meet you, Lord. Because once they meet you, I know life will change for them, no matter where they're going, but it'll be good. Because I know anybody that comes to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and truly allows him in, truly begins to feel and be led by the Holy Spirit and asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and all this begins to develop in that person's life, they will do what? The right thing. I watched myself and guard myself, because the very, very first message I left here or started with here is I told the people, and I don't know if that's when they left. I don't know. But I said, I'm not here to please you. But I said, I'm here to please my God first. Above everything else, I want to please him. But I believe by pleasing God, I will please you. Why is that? Because God's Spirit moves through us. Love, compassion, comfort, whatever it is, strength, joy, laughter, guidance, whatever it is, that we begin to be that conduit. You begin to be that conduit as God is moving and working through you to help people see that there is a difference in this world. And believe it or not, and you already know this, but as the world grows darker, the light of Christ shines brighter. Right? And so that's a given. So let it grow darker, but the light of Christ is going to shine even more. You know, my goodness, we're going about and we're going to do these things. But it's not because we've fallen asleep. It's not because I have apathy and I just have a lack of emotion or interest. It's something that's stirred up within me since the first. This is going back at like New Year's when I began to read some articles about some current denominational changes out there that these major denominations are going through. And it just stirred up into me like, this is wrong. Well, I can't change them, but God, you can. And I know I can't go and speak before their council, but I know I can keep them in prayer, Lord, and pray for that, and pray for them, and pray for that organization, pray whatever. And I know, Lord, you hear these things. I want to intercede and hope there's something. But here again, we read God's word where he says there will be a great falling away. And we found in that one area talking about the apostasy and drifting away that, you know, God gave them the delusion. If the people are going to deny Christ, if they want to go down that road, he's going to give them a delusional look at it, and they will be just totally lost. It's like, you know what? They're not adhering to what's being taught. They're not listening. They're not watching. They're not reading. They're not following my word. I'm just going to give them a delusion that they won't even be able to receive this stuff anymore because they're so far gone. They're so far removed. Now, do we get to that point and say, oh, you mean that, you know, God can't move and change people from no matter how far they are going down? It's not to say that. God can make all things possible. But I think there's a time individually that some of these people or whatever the case is, that's like, you know, he's going to let them go to their own demise. If this is what you want. Didn't he have a perfect plan for the Israelites when they're coming out, but they wanted a king. They wanted somebody to rule over them. God didn't have to do that because I'll give you what you want. You know, we make these things and we see God move in a miraculous way, and then all of a sudden we decide something that we want and how we want it, and God says that's not going to be the best for you. You're making a mistake, Tim. But God, I want to. You're not controlling me, and I think this is it, and blah blah blah. And he'll say, okay. What about those that did miraculous things in the New Testament? They came to Jesus and they said, you know. And the word says, I knew you not. But didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do phenomenal things? And it goes to this point of saying, I knew you not. We individually Does God know you? Are you His? Talking about the false teachers, worldliness, apathy, lack of, to waver from the truth and to leave their faith. That's happening lickety-split now. So Paul is urging them to stand firm, to hold on to the truth that they've been taught. Guess what? We too have those persecutions. We have false teachers. We have worldliness creeping in. We have apathy. Just like all of that that Paul was sharing back then, it's for today as well. We need and we must hold on to the truth of God's word. Do you agree? Amen. As he's closing out here, he's giving some what they call benedictions, invocations for help, for encouragement, good wishes. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 to 17 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ," as we wrap this kind of down, but he's leaving them with this, and this is for us. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work." Our establish would be strengthen, keeping them steadfast on course, the Amplified would say, in every good work and word. New Living says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God, our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us the eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say." He's hitting them right between the eyes prior to all of this about the falling away and lawlessness, and these things are happening, and protect yourself, guard yourself, be watchful of this. But he's ending with hope. He's saying that this God be comforting your hearts, and that establish or strengthen the course that you have and that you're on for every good work. In 2 Thessalonians, we get into chapter 3. Here's another benediction that he's given them. "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." You know, you got to be patient with God. How many times, though, do we pray to God and we go, "Now! Oh, God, now!" It's like, "Oh, God, I know you're all-knowing and everything's in your control and I got this going on and I need this thing now, but I need it by Friday." Okay, you know, but it takes patience to be a child of God. We need to learn it, grow it, develop it, and believe it or not, isn't that one of the things you don't want to hear somebody say with, "Brother, sister, would you pray for patience for me with God?" You're going, "Oh boy, you don't want to," because he's going to run you through the gamut. Okay, here we go. But honestly, they're wanting that. They're saying, I want to be patient with God. We've got to learn that in our life. We've got to learn that with God, God is working on his timetable, his clock, his calendar, not mine. And I know and I understand and I trust and I believe, my God, that it'll all turn out good for me if I just trust and obey. For there's no other way. And to have that patience and desire to say, "Here it is, God." But anyway, patience. New Living says this, "May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and an expression of love." That's what we all need. If we all would walk in understanding and love, do you understand what this world would be like? Do you understand what our country would be like? Because we already know what it looks like in the craziness that's taking place out there, to where it was always fights and anger and hostilities, and you couldn't put two people together on opposite sides of something without a fight breaking out, rather than just to say, "We agree to disagree. And let's just go on that path, and let's just, whatever happens, we'll just keep it in our prayers," of course. But we have this thing now to where people are, "If you don't agree with the way I think, you're wrong. And I'll never like you, and you're my enemy now." It's like we were friends for so long, you know? But we find that we have to walk in love. We have to look at that expression of how God would work in love and compassion of Jesus. And it talks about lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Patient endurance comes from where? Christ. And then finally in 3:16... 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now may the Lord of peace," wow, "peace himself give you peace, always and every way. The Lord be with you all." Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. See, we've got the best. We have the best with God. Love, peace, joy, all of these things that come into us. Amplified will say this, and Now may the Lord of peace himself grant you his peace at all times and in every way. And that being that peace and spiritual well-being that comes to those who walk with him, regardless of life's circumstances. New Living would say well-being that comes to those, you know, at all times and in every way would be like in every situation that the Lord will be with you. And that's where we get into our lives, understanding that every situation we're in, do you believe the Lord is there with you? Do you believe the Lord is there to hear your prayer, to hear your request? And to, of course, say, let thy will be done, not my will. But we've got to understand, and that's where I've understand for some time now, and maybe you as well, that that I just know God is always with me. He's there with me, leading me and guiding me and listening to me. And that's why we have conversations and I talk to him. And, you know, you got to be careful if you're in a waiting room someplace and you just start talking like, you know, nobody's around you and they're just talking. But, you know, that's where you, you know, in the spirit, you just kind of speak in your mind. Lord, you know, pray under your breath. Do something. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. The Lord of peace himself grant you peace at all times. Peace and spiritual well-being that comes to those who walk with him, regardless of life's circumstances. I know for you, and you're hearing a lot of things in people's lives out there, but there's a lot of circumstances going on in people's lives. It's just amazing, isn't it? You know, you begin to talk to them, you get to know them a little bit, and they start sharing some things, and you listen to them, you're going, wow, that's a lot. That's a lot to handle. That's a lot to endure. That's a lot to process. And sometimes you ask them, how do you get through all of this? Sometimes they say, I don't know, I don't. And then others you'll ask and they go, well, God is helping me, type of a thing. And you can kind of see those flips of those things. And for those that say, I'm not making it, I don't know how to make it through this, that's where we come along with encouragement and prayer and just comforting words, or if nothing else, just ears to listen, to allow them to unload, to help them work through some things. I think what I find in many times of just visiting with people that are having a stressful situation and they just don't know which is going on and what to do, you just sit down with them and just have a conversation, ask maybe a question or two or whatever the case might be, but then just shut up and allow them to just start talking, and pretty soon all that stuff will just start coming out. And before you know it, you walk away and you've had that visit, and it's like, and they thank you so much. Wow, thank you, I feel so much better. And you think to yourself, well, I didn't do nothing. I didn't say any earth-shattering words. I didn't give them, you know, a formula of how to get through this situation. But I just sat there and I just listened, not with apathy, like, oh, well, nothing can be done about it. This is what's happening, you know, oh, well, you know. No, not with apathy, but you listen with compassion. And with compassion, you begin to feel that, and you can kind of begin to, in the spirit, understand what they're going through, and that kind of comes on you, but yet you're just listening with that of, I hope, for what I try to do, by that of Christ Jesus. That what would Jesus do in a situation like this? How would he talk to them? What would he say to them? What would he? And I don't want to get myself so tied up in what that you don't hear from God, but you just kind of go into those things. First of all, I'm just gonna, what would Jesus do? And just begin to listen, and then allow the Spirit maybe to give you some things to say and share. But you know, when you look at life and circumstances that people are dealing with, it's like it'll wear you out, man. It'll just beat you down sometimes of people going through such horrendous times. But God is good, amen. God brings strength. God will refresh us. God will stir us back up, whatever the case might be. And you know why he does that? So you go right back out and do the same thing again. And you be that light out there in that darkness, or you be that encouragement out there, and you walk, and if nothing else, what else, and all these things that we hear going on in our world, you stand firm on the things that you were taught, on the epistles or the letters you read, over the scriptures that you've read, that how the Holy Spirit enlightens them and brings them back to you when you need them. You trust those things. And that's how you're going to get through this life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for a beautiful time. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for so much. And Father, we just ask your blessings upon each and everyone here now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.